You should have the handout, Expanding Homiletical Horizons, Reaching Out to People. It's the one with the six boxes, three on each side. And I have the opportunity to present the introductory presentation. And my thesis for this presentation is simply this. We need expanded homiletical horizons to reach out to people today. We need expanded homiletical horizons to reach out to people today. That thesis, in effect, denies two other approaches. The first one can be characterized by this cartoon. Good morning. Today's sermon deals with modern society's short attention span. The end. Amen. In other words, we simply cannot give up in the face of the challenges of preaching in today's society. It is a challenge. I get to preach every other week up at Grace Chapel in North St. Louis, and I look out at people just as many as you look out at people, and I realize what a challenge it is for people to listen and for the preaching task. But we cannot give up in the face of those challenges. The second thing that my assertion denies is that we don't have any responsibility to reach out to the people. In other words, we can't hide behind a theological rationale that says, because the Spirit does it all through the Word, we don't have to worry about connecting with the people, because He's going to do it anyway. We cannot hide behind that, because there is a responsibility for us as preachers. It is our responsibility to use the means of grace well so that the Spirit can effect change in people's lives, in their faith, in the nurturing of the faith, in the sustaining of that faith. We have often talked about how we can get in the way, how we can hinder that work of the Spirit by our preaching or poor preaching. And so we do have a responsibility that the people before us are able to at least hear and understand and remember, even experience what the text wants them to experience and to know and to remember. Yes, we do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to use those means of grace well so that the Spirit can do His work in people's lives through the Word. So it is my contention this morning that we need to expand our homiletical horizons because of the people that we are trying to reach out to. I'm not going to go into what expanded horizons those will be, because that's the responsibility of the five major speakers for this symposium. What I'm going to do is to give you a collage, an introductory collage of the people that we're trying to reach. We're trying to connect to. This will be a rapid series of images, stories, statistics, assertions, and personal accounts. So get ready, because much in the line of contemporary electronic medium, you are going to see a collage go by you rather quickly. We need expanded homiletical horizons because the people we're reaching are post-Christian. I'm a member at Timothy Lutheran Church, and we have a vicar at our church. Somehow the director of vicarage and being a member of the congregation work together very nicely to provide a vicarage at our congregation. We even have the vicar here. He's sitting out there smiling, looking at me right now. And I'm going to mention him because the other day he told me about an adult membership class that he is teaching. And in that class, there is someone who is so new to the church that that person does not know the vocabulary or the theology or even anything of the Bible. That he has had to start with ground zero in explaining even the words like sin and grace. Law, mercy, gospel. And it's not just the new members. Many of you may, maybe not, be surprised as to what definition you would get from your members, even some of your faithful members, if you were asked them to define the word grace. It might just as well be a lady's name, a prayer before a meal, or the motion of an ice skater, as well as God's riches at Christ's expense. And you can do that with any of the words, the church's vocabulary. There's a tremendous loss of the church's vocabulary, of our key words. People just do not use them in every day. They are not a part of our media society. And if they are, they are often used in ways foreign to the scriptures. This is a post-Christian society in which people are also theologically shallow. Beyond some of the cliches and pious platitudes they may hear on TV or radio in conversations, there's not a great deal of depth. And as for biblically illiterate, what they know of Noah and Lot has now been conditioned by a movie. And as for other major characters in the scriptures, Isaiah, Samson, Peter, Paul, it's not there. Watch Jay Leno. You watch David Letterman? I watch Jay Leno. And he goes out and about the street and asks questions of people. And there are times when he asks questions from the scriptures. Do you know any of the Ten Commandments? Maybe one or two people can come up with. He'll ask about certain people or the four Gospels. There is simply a biblical illiteracy in our country, even among many of our churchgoers. Which gives you the temptation to do something like this. Before every sermon or Bible class. Okay, with that brief but necessary background, let's get on to what I want to talk about today. Unfortunately, as you can see, the people that they're trying to reach are gone, way gone. On the other hand, people today are spiritually hungry. They are open to religion and the spiritual in ways they have not been to in a long time. You can see it on TV, Touched by an Angel, Seventh Heaven, as well as The X-Files and Millennium and Sliders. New Age, Eastern religion, Satanism, witchery, as well as Christianity. They all have their voices in the public sphere now, and there is a tremendous openness. And what people will do as a post-Christian society is pick and choose their beliefs cafeteria style. Well, I sort of like that reincarnation. I'll hang a crystal from my car rearview mirror. I like Jesus' little morality about doing on the others. And I like the babysitting at church too. So that's how I put together my religious beliefs for a time. It is a post-Christian society. People are hungry and they are open, but they have put together a religious system for themselves that is personal and idiosyncratic, often contradictory, and does not include much knowledge of scripture or theology or our church's words. We need expanded homiletical horizons because this is a post-Christian society. And we also need those horizons because this is also a postmodern society. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into just what postmodernism is. You can read about that for yourself. But there are four things I'd like to touch upon that affect our preaching dramatically. And the first one is the collapse of the external authority. Where once people would have looked at the authority out there in terms of the pastoral office or the scriptures or an institution, or science, or reason, or truth, that external authority has pretty well collapsed in most people's lives. Well, there may be a recognition of it and a respect for it in many quarters, but when you get down to a competition between that authority out there and what works, or what feels good, or what I like, quite often, the personal internal authority is going to win. And so when I talk about a collapse of the external authority, it's not that it isn't there anymore or it isn't recognized. It's just that it doesn't have the power to overcome the personal, the emotional, and the practical rationale for choosing what will be believed and done in people's lives. That has much to say as we claim the authority of the pastoral office and the authority of the word for the preaching task. A second thing that characterizes a postmodern era is, and here is a typographical error on my little handout. I should have capitalized in that third box on the bottom there, the first truth. From capital T truth to little t truths. It does not take a great deal of observation to see that there is a tremendous amount of relativism in our society. But underneath that is the understanding that there is no grand story anymore, no meta-narrative by which any other story, any other statement, any other belief is to be judged. That has simply disappeared in many people's minds. And when you don't have that overarching story, then all you have left is perspectives and interpretations and individual and community biases in context. Truth quickly becomes personal truths. That's just your interpretation. It's not mine. It may be true for you, but it's not true for me. And you can see the implications for we who claim to preach the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. You're just being intolerant. How can you impose your beliefs on us? And the third thing from a postmodern era that will affect us is constructed knowledge. At one time, you could take a look out there and see some objective reality, and you could discover it and then communicate it through language. Many people don't accept that anymore. Now, the knowledge that we have comes not from a discovery of what's out there, but it is an interweaving of data and emotion and intuition and supernatural events and the spiritual and the community in which you're involved in, and all of that pools together to construct the knowledge that a particular community or group will accept as knowledge. Again, it is very parochial, it is very local, it is very culturally oriented. Knowledge is in the community, and it is constructed by the use of language rather than discovered out there by study. And you can see what that will do to our doctrine of revelation and proclamation. And the fourth one is a community. And it is good to see our contemporary age moving back into at least a sense of community, a wanting to belong. From the individualism, the rampant individualism that had gone before in this country. And yet, it is not the kind of community we talk about in terms of the church. Rather, it is a community of self-fulfillment. People want authenticity and integrity and programs and needs met and opportunities to contribute. And when that kind of community is available, then that's the community I'm going to belong to. The postmodern condition affects the whole of our country. Kevin Graham Ford, in a book, Jesus for the New Generation, has this to say about deconstructionism, a part of the postmodern age. Deconstructionism poses a major challenge to those who would communicate the Christian story to this generation. We come to this generation with a story that what we say is objectively true, a story about a person who claims to be the word, the truth. But this generation responds, a word has no meaning, and there is no objective truth. We come to this generation claiming that salvation is by grace through faith, but this generation responds, I'm not interested in salvation, only in survival. And as for faith, well, that is a matter of perspective and interpretation. We come to this generation with an urgent mission to evangelize, but this generation responds, you're being intolerant. Why do you want to impose your belief system on me? Leave me alone. Well, that's the serious way to summarize the postmodern condition. My more enjoyable way is with a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. We lost quite a bit from the cartoon page when Bill Watterson stopped doing Calvin and Hobbes. I'm a great believer in the value of novelty. I say anything new is good by definition. It can shock, insult, or insult me as long as it doesn't bore me. If you can't give me something new, then repackage the old so it looks new. Novelty is all that matters. I won't pay attention if it's not fresh and different. I see why timeless truth doesn't sell. Give me a good flash in the pan any day. We turn the page over. We need expanded homiletical horizons because this is also a post-literate society. I do want to be a little cautious here because our next speaker is going to deal with this as well. But let me give you six areas in which the post-literate condition affects our hearers. Now, by post-literate, we do not mean illiterate. People can read. Many people in our lead, most people in our country can read. It's just that they don't read. Oz Guinness says that more people in our country can read than ever before, but it is equally true that they can only read on the most superficial of levels. Here are a few statistics that I've gathered. I believe it's from your book, Dr. Jensen, that of the non-working, non-sleeping time of the average American, 80% of that time is spent in front of a screen. Television, video, computer, whatever. 80% of the non-working, non-sleeping time. But you see all these great big bookstores, Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com on the internet, Borders. At one presentation I went to, the estimate is that of all those new books that are bought, only 10% of the readers ever get past the first chapter. And do you know how many people have a public library card in the United States? A free public library card. I heard this from the Lutheran Hour Ministry individual. 3% of the people in the United States have a public library card, and many of it is used for video, CDs, and books on tape rather than the actual books. So what does this mean for our preaching? It means, first, that people have become very image and visual oriented. The Nike swoosh will communicate far more than any word somebody says about Nike. Road signs are not words anymore. Remember those days? Now they are all pictures. I went to a seminar put on by a secular organization called Creating Eye-Catching Bulletins and Newsletters. And he began talking about throwaway text. Throwaway text, I asked. He said, oh yeah, much of the writing on newspaper advertisements, magazine advertisements, is not meant to be read. It's only meant to direct our eyes to the image, the picture, the icon, or the logo. It does make sense if you read it, but they really don't expect people to actually read the advertisement, just to look at it. And it's estimated that 80% of the people in our country are now visual learners, not abstract learners, but visual learners. If you ever have a vicarage or you are at a vicarage where I am coming to visit you as the director of vicarage, please do not send me a map that is merely words on a page telling me to turn here or to turn there. The better thing for you to do is to draw me a map with streets and landmarks. That way I will be on time rather than late. I am a visual learner rather than an abstract learner. And that's the way it is for most people in our country now. Multimedia simply means that people now listen and process information on more than one level. It's not sitting in a room by yourself going one page after another in a book thinking sequentially. It is now many thoughts at the same time, watching TV, reading the newspaper, and talking to someone while petting the dog. A number of activities paralleling one another is the way people think. At a doctor of ministry class that I taught a couple summers ago, the students went down to Union Station, and there's a game room down at Union Station, a virtual reality game room, in which you put on one of those big helmets, and then you stand in this little station, and you shoot people or whatever it is. I'm still back at Pac-Man. But anyway, and what they found interesting was not that there was this game room of virtual reality. What they found interesting is that there were people standing outside the game room looking inside at what was happening. And it reminded them of 40 years ago when people stood outside of a department store looking inside at this thing called television. The multimedia, virtual reality, many senses at one time being employed for communication is dominant. And what that means is for many younger people in particular is it is very, very difficult if it is just a single medium type of communication, words only. It needs to be words and sight and even feeling. Been at a stoplight lately and a car pull up with the radio blaring and the bass going as low as it can possibly, you can feel it next to them, not just the person in the car. It is being felt as well as seen, multisensory and very experiential. The whole person is involved in communication. The emotions, the body, the mind, the spiritual. Communication today is designed to be as participatory of the whole person as it can possibly be. If you are appealing only to the head, that is almost sensory deprivation in the communication task today. And with that deprivation, many simply are not able to listen and to pay attention. The emphasis has changed from expecting people to sustain their attention while you speak to now it is the speaker's responsibility to somehow maintain people's attention. And that brings on the whole entertainment mode in the communication process. You're watching live coverage of the complete annihilation of civilized society as we know it. Sigh, ever think we'd see this day? No, what do we do now? Oh, let's see what's on HBO. God, I hope it's not Speed 2 again. The extent of the American attention span. And narrative is just dominant now. Do you get the sense here? Visual, participatory, multisensory, narrative. Narrative, stories are everywhere. Movies, commercials, articles, the books that are read past chapter one are typically narrative fiction books. If you doubt the role of narrative, just remember back to the 1996 Atlanta Olympics. It was not about sports or scores or even who won or lost. NBC had prepared 150 little vignettes to show about all the different athletes. Because most of the viewing audience was women. And they loved the stories of the drama of how athletes overcame these circumstances to get to the Olympics. And a conversational oral style. People cannot listen very well to the formal and to the written anymore. Think about that when you use a manuscript. It is very difficult for them to listen to anything that is not personal, direct, experiential, oral, and conversational in style. That is just the way they have grown up in the communication context. And it is only going to get more so. A recent article in USA Today talks about voice recognition software. It is predicted that in the next few years, the keyboard will be obsolete. One of the last connections of a computer to words and letters and sentences will now go to the way of an oral style as you simply speak, and the computer will write it down for you. We need expanded homiletical horizons because this is a post-Christian, a post-modern, and a post-literate society. A quick sneak preview then. How do we expand those homiletical horizons? I have noticed that the congregation often pays more attention to the children's sermon than the regular sermon, so we're going to try something new. I have often asked that question. If we did take people seriously, that they get more out of the children's sermon than the adult sermon, how would our adult sermons look? They would be visual and participatory and interactive. There would be a certain language that's used, and a singleness of focus and goal. We would be paying far closer attention to who our listeners are so that we actually reach them with this precious message. The more adult version of this is Where Preaching is Headed by Ed Rowall, and he talks about four directions preaching is going. One, narrative. I'll let that be for the next presentation. Two, the use of technology to get the participatory, interactive visual in there. The third one is the great explosion of secondary resources that's involved, and there they give a caution. We really do need to be careful about those secondary resources on the internet and published materials because it can keep us from getting into the text ourselves. And that was last year's symposium. And there is a return. The fourth area is a return to teaching and doctrine in preaching, a good sign. But Thomas Long says in that summary that the preaching and doctrine does not come back in a didactic lecture format. It is teaching and doctrine that is communicated through an inductive and narrative style, if it's to be heard. How can we compete? One last cartoon for you. I think our congregation has been watching too much sports on TV. Actually, most of us would just like to have that many heads out there watching us preach. How can we compete? No, we can't compete against the media and the multi-million-dollar budgets, but this quote at the end is so helpful. How can I possibly compete in 35 minutes on a Sunday morning with what the congregation has seen in 30 minutes on Saturday night? They have seen buildings exploding, cars driving off of cliffs, near-naked women running across the screen. The scenes, all in full color, change every 7 seconds. If I looked at it only that way, I would quit. I can't compete, but preaching is a supernatural activity. The Word of God has a supernatural edge with which a $1 million budget can never compete. If we sincerely, honestly preach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will do something supernatural, and the Word will not return void. Our hope is still in the gospel. Our trust is that when God's word, law, gospel is proclaimed to God's people, that Spirit is at work changing lives, creating faith, nurturing faith, sustaining us in the faith. Our message is still Christ crucified and risen. Sure, it's a stumbling block. It may seem like foolishness, but that message stays the same because that's where the power is. That's where our hope is. Indeed, with people affected by the societal influences I've talked about here, we need that gospel more than ever. But at the same time, to reach out to the people, we need to realize that as we use that word, we use it well, and we communicate it well to the people. And so my assertion and introduction to this symposium is simply, we need expanded homiletical horizons to reach people today. Thank you.